Praise the Lord. Wow. It's beautiful to see everybody out here tonight. It really is.
Amen.
So thankful for our online ministry. And Sam's kind of got double duty tonight. Mike wasn't able to make it. So here we are. We're going to do the best we can with the Lord's help. And I know he's with us and how beautiful it is. Praise the Lord. Yes, yeah, so thankful for online and just so thankful that God is here. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wondrous privilege, Lord. We thank you for the pages of thy book, oh Lord. Oh God, every page, Lord, every word, Lord, every scripture that you've given us, Lord. And God, we just ask, oh Lord, that you'd give us new meaning tonight. And oh Lord, God, that thy presence would be here, Lord, that thy anointing would be here, oh Lord, that you touch our lives, that you change us, oh God, that you transform us, oh Lord, and help us to be what we need to be in you, Lord. Oh God, give us that zeal that we need from you. Give us that energy. Oh God, give us that enthusiasm that comes from serving you, Lord. And God, I just pray that you'd help us. Teach us how to yield to you. Teach us how to give our lives to you. God, teach us how to be strong. Lord, teach us how to walk in faith. Oh God, and I pray that your righteousness would be ours. Oh God, that you would clothe us with thy righteousness, oh Lord. We need you here. I ask that you would be here, Lord. Oh God, without you, I can do nothing at all, Lord. I pray for your help in Jesus' name, Lord, that these pages would come alive. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, with the Lord's help, we're going to go to Romans, the third chapter. See what the Lord will show us here tonight. So grateful for the Lord. Just so grateful that we can have him in our lives. I don't know how people live without God. I just always was a mystery to me just to think, I know I have to call upon him all the time, you know, I just continuously, but I just don't know when Jesus is in one's life. I don't know. Who do you turn to? You know, what do you do? How do you think? How do you pray? We are blessed to know the Lord and to have him in our lives. Wow, it's a beautiful thing, a beautiful blessing. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to Romans 3, and let's see what the Lord will show us here tonight. Praise the Lord. He's been good. He's been really faithful. I do want to thank the Lord. There's just so many things that he does for us, but just recently, it's a bit of a story, but I was due for my driver's license to be renewed, and I haven't been wearing my glasses, and I just wasn't quite sure what would happen, you know, if I went there to get tested without my glasses and all this, and it was just really something. The Lord had them disappear on me right before my birthday, so I couldn't go there with my glasses. Oh, God is amazing. He is so amazing. But anyway, it was really something. I did go and have my eyes checked and did order another pair of glasses, but I wasn't planning to wear them except for driving probably at night mostly. But anyway, the first time I went there, the day after my birthday actually, and I looked at that screen and tried to read the letters. I couldn't see them. I couldn't see them. So anyway, well, I just explained. I said, well, I don't have my glasses. And she gave me a month extension and told me to come back and that there would be no extra charge or anything, but, you know, that we could try it again. And a few days ago, I went back tried it again, and I figured I was going to have to wear my glasses, you know. But it was so amazing because the woman there, she said, well, take off your glasses. You can pass without your glasses. And I was just kind of amazed because I tried it a month before and I hadn't passed. But anyway, this time I looked at the screen and I could see the letters and I passed. And I have to thank the Lord. I have to thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because this was something. I tried it, you know, several years ago, didn't pass, and I'd been hoping that the Lord would improve my eyes and help me, and he did. He really did, and I do thank the Lord for that. I don't understand all of that, but I see the Lord's hands, and I see his goodness, and I even see how he helped that woman. I mean, what she said to me was amazing, you know, that she just told me to take off my glasses and that I could see without them, you know. So God is good. He's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Okay, starting here in Romans 3, the first two verses here. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And then verse 2 says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. We did mention these two verses last week, and it is just telling us that the Jews, that there was a profit and an advantage to circumcision, and that the fact that they were Jewish in this case, because, and then it explains, that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, the writings of God were given to them. And we know that was indeed the case, that, you know, God had initially called Abraham and made a people out of him. And then, you know, they went into bondage after those generations. And God took care of them. And then through the hand of Moses, he called them out of Egypt. But anyway, we know that at Mount Sinai, they were given the oracles of God. The commandments of God were given to the Jewish people. And you know, it was something very special because God wanted them to be a special people. He had plans for the Hebrews, and he was going to bless them. He was going to use them. He was going to make them a blessing in the world. And if we turn to Exodus, the 19th chapter, I would keep my hand in Romans 3 if you can. But anyway, turning here to Exodus 19, I just want to read a very few verses here. We look at Exodus 19, looking at verse 3. It talks about Moses going up to God. This is Mount Sinai here. Children of Israel are in the wilderness. And it says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So here's God. He's telling Moses his designs, his plans for the children of Israel. And how beautiful. He had truly bore them out on eagle's wings, that miraculous deliverance from Egypt. And the way he carried them out, it was indeed miraculous. And he had brought them out himself. And so then he's saying, tell the people, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, a shut up, a special treasure unto me, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. That was God's design. It was his plan. He wanted to make a special, peculiar people out of the Hebrews. And, you know, God can do what he's going to do. He's God. You know, what he says is you know, precisely right. If it's his will, so be it. And then he said, and he shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So that was his plan, that his people would be special and be an example. And of course, he put circumcision upon them, and he gave them the commandments, and he wanted them to live according to his ways, according to his laws, and do the things that pertain to the scripture. And so it was. But, you know, the people of Israel weren't so good at following God's rules, his regulations, his desires. And we know that most of them fell in the wilderness. Of that older generation that came out, only two made it through, Caleb and Joshua. And you know what? It was sad because They had been given special privileges by God. They were to be a special people, a treasure, a peculiar people unto God, but they didn't live according to his rules. And they got discouraged, and they murmured, they complained, they disobeyed. It was thing after thing. I don't know how Moses put up with them. And indeed, how did God put up with them? But they were privileged. They were given the oracles of God. So that was special. And God had committed that to them, which also has obligations. But then verse 3 says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You know, it's indeed true. Some of them did not believe. But did that unbelief make God's laws without effect? Did that make God ineffective? Did it mean that God couldn't save? No, indeed. God's ability to save was just as powerful and as strong as ever. But it was the people that did not have faith. And that did not make the faith of God without effect or effective. Indeed, it was. His arm could save. It always has been able to save to the uttermost. But unbelief prevented them from entering into the promised land, many of them. And, you know, it caused many, many problems. So it, you know, their unbelief didn't hinder God, but it did hinder them. And verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Oh, it's saying, God forbid, no way. God's word is true regardless of how people regard it or how they think or what some say. It isn't going to matter. God is true no matter what everybody else is saying. His word's going to stand no matter if nobody stands on it. If everybody in this world would fail to live up to these standards, still God is true. And what he says is effective. It's written. And we're going to be judged by those words. Indeed we are. Oh my, it's so important to give heed to what is written in this book. But then it says that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. This is taken from Psalms 51. If you'd like to turn there with me, Psalms 51. And again, if you can just keep your hand back there in Romans if possible. But here we are. We're going to go to Psalms 51. And this portion of scripture was written by David, and it was after that incident with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had to come to him because though he had done such a horrendous thing and caused Uriah's death in reality, he didn't realize it until Nathan the prophet came. He was blind to his own mistakes, to his sin. He was so blind to it. But Nathan came to him, Nathan the prophet, and told him in a story form what he had done. And it caused David's heart to be stirred. And he realized that he had sinned and that he had done wrong. And this 51st Psalm is part of his plea to God, is asking for forgiveness. And let's just look at a portion of it. Verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Oh, my sin hinders us. Sin is such a horrendous thing, and we can't get to heaven with sin in our life. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all need God's mercy. But here's David. He's pleading with God and asking him to have mercy on him according to his tender mercies, to blot out his transgressions. And verse 2 says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. You know, that's an important verse there, to acknowledge your transgressions. There's many people who will not humble themselves in the eyes of God and acknowledge that they have sinned. And God can't forgive you if you can't come to him with a contrite spirit, a humble spirit, asking him to forgive you. He can't forgive you. So here is David, though, once he realized what he had done, he cried out to God, and he said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Oh, it was horrendous. It was ever before him, and bothering him continuously, it seemed. Verse 4 says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And that's the verse there in Romans, the third chapter, that last portion there, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Oh, my God is the just judge, and he's the only one who can justify us. He's the only one who can cleanse us. To be justified means to be freed from the guilt or the penalty attached to sin. And all of us need that justification of God. It's only God who can do this. And David went on. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. And again, oh, we all cry out to the Lord. We all need his mercy. We all need to come to God. And there's times and times again that we need to cry out to the Lord. And this beautiful portion of scripture here that continues here, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When everything is right in the heart, and when you have the joy of the Lord in your life, then you can teach transgressors, and sinners can come and be converted because of your life, because of your testimony, because of the joy that's in your heart. And again, David's crying out. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Oh my, we can sing when we've been forgiven by the Lord. We've got a song. We've got a new song in our heart that the Lord gives us. And we can sing because we've been cleansed from our sins. And then verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. You know what? When you really give your life to the Lord, when you really open up your lips, you'll start speaking in another tongue. The Lord will give you a new tongue as the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and thy mouth shall show forth thy praise. Oh, praise the Lord. He has made a plan. He has an opportunity for us to get right with him, and we are so blessed. But David was, he was remorseful. He was so full of anxiety a great desire to be cleansed from those things which he had done. And thank God that God's goodness was there. We went to Romans, the second chapter, last week, and we talked about how the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance. And, you know, that's just such a beautiful thing when a person realizes that they need the Lord, that they need to repent and turn their life over to God. It's such a beautiful thing when God gets a hold of a life and changes it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Back here at Romans, let's go then to verse 5. It says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who take vengeance? I speak as a man. It could be a confusing thing here. This was kind of backward thinking, to think if our righteousness could commend or strengthen the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? It says in verse 6, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? We know that God is righteous. He is right. There is no sin in our Savior. He has bought us with a price. He is without guilt or sin. He is morally upright. He is righteous. And there is none like unto him. But it says, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? There's no way it would work. If our unrighteousness would strengthen God, You know, there would be, it's just nonsense. It says in verse 6, God forbid. That was just like human reasoning there in that case. He says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? And indeed, God is going to judge this world in righteousness. In 2 Timothy, it talks about how he is the righteous judge. And he's going to give all those on that day, those that love his appearing, that crown of righteousness. That crown of righteousness which only the righteous judge can give. That's only something that he can do. And we know that in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how he's going to take vengeance on all them that know not God. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to bring forth vengeance. It says in the scripture later in Romans that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. It's only God who can do that because he is the righteous one and he is the one that is righteous. It would be ridiculous to assume that he wasn't. Or that we were instead. That would be such folly on our part to have some kind of thought process like that at all. In the book of Job, it also has quite a little verse that goes with this. And if we can go there to Job. I believe it's Job 34. And let's look at verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 here, Job 34. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. God cannot do wickedness, and he cannot commit iniquity. It says in verse 11, for the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. And 12 again, yea, surely God will not do wickedness, or wickedly rather, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. God is the only one who can judge righteously because he is righteous. He cannot do wickedly, and he cannot pervert judgment. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives, it's going to be according to his righteousness. He's the only one who could ever do that because all of us have fallen far short. But that's how God is going to judge, and there will be no excuses there at that moment. We all will have to give an account of our life, and it's going to be, again, according to this book. We're going to be judged according to this book. So God could not judge the world had he not been righteous. But indeed, we know that there is none other than he that truly is righteous. And thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. Back here in Romans, the 7th verse then, it says, for if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? If, you know, if this would be true that God was unrighteous, then, wow, how could I even be judged as a sinner? Because there would not be anything to lay as a measuring stick if there wasn't a righteous judge that you could judge according to. And then therefore we would be judged as a sinner. And then verse 8 says, and not rather, as we being slanderously reported, and as some affirm, that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. See, people would say all kinds of things, and indeed, you know, there's all kinds of things that people say that are not true. These are suppositions of humans, you know. You hear all kinds of sayings even today. Sometimes people say, if it feels good, do it. I mean, is that according to God's word? Oh, my. Some say there's a little good in everyone, you know. Is that according to God's word? And oh, I've heard it said, I'm okay, you're okay. You know, just everybody on their own level and everybody, you know, go their own way and no measuring stick again and all of that sort of thing. And sometimes I've heard it said that everything is beautiful in its own way. And in other words, you know, there's no wickedness to worry about. There's no hell. There's no fear. All of these things are unimportant. But here there was another saying, let us do evil that good may come. Wow, this was something that was damnable. It says, whose damnation is just those that had such a thought, let us do evil that good may come. Good isn't going to come out of evil. But see, that's a philosophy of man. And some were saying that. That was a supposition of that time. And verse 10 goes on to explain, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And I guess I didn't read verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. There is such a thing as sin. There's so many people in this world who do not want to acknowledge sin, that do not want to call sin sin, or they want to excuse sin, or you know, it doesn't matter. But in God's eyes, in God's book, both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. So there was not one that was better than the other. You couldn't put a Jew above a Gentile in this regard, or a Gentile above a Jew. Each were on the same level. Sin is a problem in anybody's life. So, you know, no matter if they said, let us do evil that good may come, just excusing the sin, it wasn't going to matter in the eyes of God. God sees through that. He doesn't care what people say, what they think. It doesn't matter to him. It, you know, it's all folly. You know, people can say anything, but if it isn't according to God's righteous judgment, then it's folly, it's foolishness. So he goes on to explain, and going to the Old Testament, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And these are quotations from Psalms 14 and Psalms 53. He goes on to say, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's telling us that we all have to come to God. We all are sinners. We, you know, there's no good in us except that the Lord come into our life and change us. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. Not anyone is born perfect at all. There's only one that has lived up to the law, and that was Jesus Christ. He's the only one that ever lived and walked this earth and lived righteously and without sin. There's not another that could ever have said that. And here, quoting from the Psalms, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. In other words, we wouldn't even seek after God except that he had mercy on us and called us. You know, it is such a beautiful thing. I mean, sometimes you just wonder about people, but there has to be a calling first. The Lord calls us. He seeks us. He chooses us. We are so privileged if we've been able to cry out to the Lord and give our life to God, because we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't have even that desire to do it, except that God has had mercy on us and he's called us and he's made it possible that we could understand our sin and know that we needed a Savior. Oh, it's so beautiful. But by themselves, by ourselves, we've all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. These little things that people say, you know, there's a little good in everyone. It's not according to God's word at all. We all need a Savior. In ourselves, we have no righteousness. In fact, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God by ourselves. So continuing here in Romans, we go to another verse. It says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And this is from Psalms, the 5th chapter in verse 9. Maybe we would like to read it. Let's go to Psalms 5, verse 9. And it says in the psalm here, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongues. Just a little different rendition there. But that is the way of mankind by themselves, without God, human nature. They say things wickedly. They flatter with their tongues. They say things they don't mean. And their throat is an open sepulcher, like a tomb, a grave, a vault where you would bury someone. There's no depth to them. And their inward part is very wickedness. No faithfulness in their mouth. You can't verify anything they say. You know, people, it's like a politician who just says words to sound good, you know, to have favor with man. And indeed, that's the way it usually is with people. They'll just, you know, say anything, maybe to make a point or to have favor or just, you know, to get votes, whatever all. But that's not God's way at all. And while, as it says here in Romans, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. And then the scripture goes on. It says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And then verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. This portion of scripture is taken from Isaiah 59, verses 3 through 8. Maybe we should go there. Isaiah 59, verses 3 through 8. And just reading here from Isaiah 59, indeed, just starting this chapter, oh my, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. See, this is the consequence of sin. It separates us from God. If we have sin in our life, we're not going to be able to stand before him with a clear conscience. We're not going to have boldness in that day of judgment at all, which is essential, absolutely necessary, because sin separates us from God. And of course, eventually it would be eternal separation in hell, separated from his presence for all eternity. And then verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Little different description here of the way people conceive and the way they think, the things that come out of their mouth. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Wow, it just goes on. It says their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. See, when we stand before God, we're going to have to be clothed with his righteousness. If we don't have his righteousness at that moment, then we're not going to be able to stand before him. It's going to be those garments that won't cover. Those works that have been done won't cover us. If they're works of iniquity, if we had acts of violence in our hands, they won't cover us in the judgment at all. And verse 7 says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Oh my, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. And then verse 8, the way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, you can only have true peace when Jesus is in your heart, when the true peace of God is there. Otherwise, you do not know peace. And you know, you do not know judgment. You're just walking on a crooked path here and there, wherever you want to go, doing your own thing, thinking your own thoughts. But there's no peace to that at all. There's no peace to that. And praise the Lord, if we come to the Lord, that true peace can be in our hearts. Truly, when he fills us with the Holy Ghost, he gives us that peace past understanding, that peace that the world doesn't know, that peace that comes through Jesus. But verse 17 here in Romans 3, and the way of peace have they not known, going there with Isaiah 59. And then it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, we know from the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And, you know, if there isn't that initial respect and fear of God, well, wow, you're not even going to have wisdom. You're not going to have enough sense to turn to God if you don't esteem him at first and turn to him with your heart. You know, if you haven't acknowledged him, and of course it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Back here in the Proverbs, it has a lot to say about this sort of thing. And isn't that the way it is these days? It seems altogether that people don't, as a whole, fear God. They wouldn't be saying the words that come out of their mouth if they feared God, if they had just a sense that God would judge them for the things they think, the things they say, the things they do. Then they would be different if they had that fear. It's like it's disappeared from so many individuals these days. And of course, as I was saying, Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But it says, fools despise wisdom and instructions. Somebody who doesn't want to hear, somebody who doesn't want God's wisdom, somebody who doesn't want God's instruction, they're considered a fool in God's eyes. That's just the way it is. And oh my, don't they know that if they would turn to God, that things would be different in their life? Don't they know that? If you look at verse 23 here in Proverbs 1, it says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. You see, if a person has just enough wisdom to know that they need God, then there's hope. It says, turn you at my reproof. Oh yeah, it's not so easy to read God's word and realize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and that all your righteousness is as filthy rags and wow, you're headed for hell. That's not a good thing to have to all at once realize. But there's a blessing here. It says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Oh, what a beautiful thing when people will turn to God, when they will have that fear of the Lord and enough understanding that they need a Savior and realizing that they're a sinner and needing to repent. If only you would turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Suddenly, when God fills us with the Holy Ghost, the words in this book have new meaning. It's like all at once we can see and understand like never before. It's like we've got a treasure above all treasures. We've got the Word of God, and he makes it known to us. He gives us that understanding. He pours out his spirit upon us. Oh, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. But wow, if people will not take heed, there's going to become a time when God's going to laugh at their calamity. Continues here in the Proverb, verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. There's going to be a time when it's too late to turn to God, when it's too late to give your life to the Lord, and people will even try to call upon the Lord. But at that point, he will not answer, even seeking him early, not able to find him. It says in verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Praise the Lord. We need to acknowledge God. We need to have a fear, that respect of God, knowing that he is able to condemn us to hell if our life isn't according to his word. And as it says there in Romans 3, verse 18, There is no fear of God before their eyes. These are descriptions of those that do not seek after God, those who do not call upon the Lord. And for those, there is no hope if there is not a turning to God, if there is not a true repentance. But the blessing is, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit upon you. And what a beautiful thing the Holy Ghost is. It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, that comes to dwell in our life, to change us, to guide us, to lead us, to direct us, to make His Word alive, and to seal us against that day of judgment. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful thing. How privileged we are to know the Lord. Okay, now going back to Romans 3, let's look at verse 19 here. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And as it explains in the next verse, the law is the knowledge of sin. The law declared what sin was. There wasn't that open knowledge before there was the law. But this, what sin was, and the realities of it and the consequences of it, it's all laid out by God in the law. And it was to stop every mouth. It would cause judgment. All the world may become guilty before God. There was an acknowledgement of sin when the law came into the world. And it brought individuals into condemnation, that knowledge of sin, if they did not give heed to it. And then verse 20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now this is something to consider here. It says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The law had its limitations. It was given to the Hebrew people, to the children of Israel, and it brought a knowledge of sin. It defined sin, but it also brought condemnation. And they needed a Savior, and they weren't justified under the law. There needed to be another provision that would come forth that would truly deliver them and set them free. And of course, the Lord looked upon the situation, and he saw that there was no judgment. He saw the need for the Savior, and there was no intercessor. And therefore, his hand brought forth salvation. God came forth. He extended himself as a person, Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth. He put on flesh so that he might save us, so that he might redeem us, because there was no hope. We didn't have that justification from sin with just the simple deeds of the law. But thank the Lord, there was a provision made. Our Savior did indeed come to save us, to redeem us, to bring us forth. We would not be saved by just the deeds of the law. We're not saved without Christ. And that's the way it is today. People still try to live by doing good deeds often. Many people think that if they just, you know, help somebody or have some kind of beneficial ministry going or whatever, you know, have some kind of charity perhaps, that, you know, they can work out their own salvation through just deeds. But that's not the case. We all need a Savior. And we need his righteousness. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. It says that there shall no flesh be justified in his sight by the deeds of the law. But there was a beautiful plan. God, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There was a plan that God sent forth so we could have hope, so we could come to Jesus, and we could be saved. And verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Oh, indeed, it was all proclaimed in the law and the prophets. Let's just turn to John, the first chapter, and look at verse 17. John 1, verse 17. It says in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." See, there had to be more than the law. The law wasn't adequate to take care of our sins. Oh, every year they would come, they would bring their offerings before the Lord. There would be an acknowledgement of sin, and for the moment they were covered, but then they would go back and sin would befall them, and they would have that hopelessness. It was always before them. There was always that need. And it wasn't fulfilled until grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But it was all declared. The prophets declared it. The Psalms declared it. They all told that there would be a day, there would be a time when that fullness of the time had come, as we're told in Galatians, the fourth chapter. That fullness of the time would come, and we would have a Savior. We would have hope. That law would be in our heart. At that time, the Lord, according to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, he would write that law in our heart. And we would know. We would know. We'd be able, each one of us, to know the Lord as our Savior, because he would write it on the tables of our heart. And we could live according to that. We could live according to his word. Thank the Lord. So then here it says in verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Verse 23 explains, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There wasn't a difference. Even if you were a Jewish person, you still had sin. You still had problems. You still needed the righteousness of God. It didn't matter. Either way, we all needed Jesus Christ. We needed his righteousness. We needed his faith. But thank God he appeared. He came, and he has made a difference in our life if we've given our lives to the Lord. Let's look at Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians 3, verse 28. Let's look at 27 first. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Isn't that beautiful? We can go into the waters of baptism, and we can take on the name of Jesus Christ. When we go down in the water, we come up with that authority and that power of the name of Jesus upon our lives. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Oh, what a difference it makes. We go down, it's like our old man is crucified with Christ, and we come up a new man. And verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're even brought into that seed line, that promise line. We are heirs with Abraham. Praise the Lord. Thank God for his mercy unto us. Thank the Lord. And looking now back in Romans, verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." It's beautiful. We've been justified freely by his grace, that unmerited favor that the Lord has blessed us with. It says, "whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." A propitiation is an appeasement, a conciliation. God has made it possible that we can come to God in faith, that we can be saved through that blood that he shed. We can have his righteousness. And it says, declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And when do we have that remission of sins? That's through the waters of baptism. When we go down in the name of Jesus, we're baptized for the remission of sins with a promise that we shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's very beautiful. But that's what that remission. Well, we are forgiven when we come to him in repentance, but our sins are not remitted. In other words, when they're remitted, there's no more payment for sin. It's all taken care of. The Lord has made it possible at that point that we are totally forgiven and those sins are gone. There's no remembrance of them at that point through the forbearance of God. And that forbearance is for his forgiveness, his pardon, his mercy, his grace, all that he has done to even bury our sins in that sea of forgetfulness, which is so precious. But we go down in the water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and then they are past. You know, just going to, I believe it is 1 Peter here for just a moment. And we know that the Lord bore our sins. If we look at 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verse 24, talks about Jesus. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And then it says in verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful? We didn't have hope without the Lord, but Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He who was without sins took our sins upon himself. You know, no wonder he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because our God cannot bear sins. Our God is righteous, but Jesus took our sins. You know, what greater love could there be than that one would take something so horrendous, something that separated us from God, could take it upon himself? He who knew no sin at all took his sins upon himself so that we might be freed from them. And it says we can live unto righteousness, be without sin in our lives, be right with God, and by whose stripes ye were healed. Also having that wonderful provision of being healed. For we were all as sheep going astray. Every one of us. We were contrary. We were astray. We were on the wrong road. We were in trouble. We desperately needed the Lord. But it says, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Isn't that beautiful that the Lord would call us and make us his own people? Looking at 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 19th verse, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. See, it was in the plan of God. He knew that the law wasn't going to be adequate to take our sins. He knew that. So from the foundation of the world, there was a plan. And that was that there was going to be a Savior that would come forth. He would be manifested, or he would be revealed in these last times. The times, the dispensation of grace is considered the last times. Calvary made a separation there. We're no longer under the law. We're under this period of grace. We can come before that throne of grace with boldness, asking God for his mercy and for his help. But by that precious blood of Christ, he was that lamb without blemish, without spot. In the Old Testament, they had to bring a lamb to atone for sin. They had to find one that was pretty much perfect as they could find, one without spot or blemish. But Jesus, because of his sinless life, was that spiritual lamb that could go forward and take away our sins because he was without blemish. He was without spot. He was without any sin at all, and therefore he could go forth and take care of it, but he took our sins upon himself that we might have salvation, that we might be redeemed, that we might have the remission of sins that are past. Oh my, through the forbearance of God, through his forgiveness, through his mercy, we are so blessed. And then he takes our sins into that sea of forgetfulness. And oh my, it's forgotten in his eyes. It will no longer come up at the judgment when we've given it to the Lord and our sins have been remitted. Isn't that beautiful? We can praise the Lord. We can thank God. We can thank him for all eternity. He has done so much to save us. He was, who was without sin, that lamb without spot or blemish. Oh, I do praise the Lord and do thank him. Oh, he is so good to us. We have so much to thank him for. You know, we could never thank him enough. I'm sure all eternity will be just uttering words of praise and worship to our God, for he has redeemed us. He has saved us. He has made us joint heirs with Christ. I mean, we didn't deserve it. There are no works that we could have done to obtain this salvation, but Jesus bought us. He paid that price so that we might be free. Oh my, that we might have the remission of sins. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. He has been good to us. Praise the Lord. And verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I mean, the foolish man is going to claim his own righteousness and say silly things like, let us do evil that good may come. I'll try to get around sin and not be wise enough to acknowledge that they need a Savior, that they have sin in their life, and that they need to come to God. But Lord, when he has that goodness of the Lord brings us to repentance, what a beautiful thing it is. And we can have his righteousness that he might be just. He's the only just judge. He's the only one who could judge because he lived righteously, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Oh my, it's going to be a beautiful thing when we stand before him and he has no sin to bring forth from our lives, when we're acknowledged as being guiltless. I mean, it's not because of us, it's because of him and what he has done for us, and that availability that he's made that we might have salvation. Wow. And then so verse 27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. We have nothing to boast of in ourselves. It's by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast of. It's because of what Jesus has done and the fact that he's made it possible for us to have salvation. So, you know, where's boasting then? There's no way. We have to give it all to him. If there's anything that we do at all, it's because of him and what he has done for us and the mercy that he has extended to us. It says, by what law of works? None of these could save us. Oh, the law was limited. It could not bring us to Christ. Well, it brought us to Christ to a certain extent that, you know, there would be a Savior, but it could not save us from our deeds. It did not have that ability, but the Lord made a way through his righteousness. And then verse 28 says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So it's faith that saves us, not by works that we have done. So many people make that mistake. They think by doing good works, they're going to have salvation. I know there's religious systems, that's their mentality. People will go to great extremes to try to bring up forth works that will save them. You know, we know of Martin Luther, how he tried so hard to do things to bring forth salvation, just things. You know, they allow themselves to, you know, do incredible things to try to obtain salvation, many, many people, but it's without hope. We need the Savior. We are only justified by faith and not by the deeds of the law. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Colossians, the second chapter here for a moment. Let's look at Colossians, the second chapter. And, oh, wow, it shows us what our God has done with done for us. If we look at verse 11, Colossians 2, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? It's a new way. It's a living way. And it's by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. God forgives us, and we live according to his laws and his plan, his purpose. We put off sin. And then it says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Again, here is the essentiality of baptism. We're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. It's the faith of the operation of God, what God did in raising Jesus from the dead. And it says in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Again, how beautiful. Something only Jesus Christ could do. And it says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Praise the Lord, he made a new plan. He had a new provision for us, those handwriting of ordinances under the law that were contrary to us, not the moral laws, but the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. And it says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then, therefore, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We walk according to a new and living way, and it's not according to man's judgment with meat or drink or the respect of a holy day. Every day becomes a Sabbath to us. We rest in the Lord. We put off our old man. We put off the old works when we come to Jesus and are filled with the Holy Ghost. And every day becomes a Sabbath. So it's not a matter of a particular day or of keeping of the new moon or of in respect of a holy day. Those things were just a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. Praise the Lord. The body is of Christ. Now, just continuing here to end this chapter, verse 29 here in Romans 3. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And praise the Lord for that. It says, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Both are equal here. It says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law under God's plan that the new covenant, there is one body. And we are all equal. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he made that provision that through faith we could come to God. It would not be by our works. It would be through what Jesus did at Calvary. It would be by his faith that we can come to God. And it says in ending this chapter, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In other words, it's fulfilled. Let's look at Matthew 22 here to gain understanding here. Matthew 22. And we'll look at verse 36 here in Matthew 22. The question was asked Jesus. It says in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse 40 explains, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Praise the Lord. The Lord made a way. He brought the law together here. And we, when we give our heart to the Lord, when we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, we're fulfilling the law. And our neighbor, of course, is ourself. It says, on these hang all the law and prophets. Praise the Lord. There's a fulfillment in God's plan, in his new covenant, in his new provision. Also looking at Galatians, the fifth chapter. And look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm just so thankful. The Lord has made a way. We're no longer under those ordinances, those things that man could not adequately keep. But our Savior came forth. He came under the law so that he could reconcile us. He could bring us back. He could buy us back and make a way that we could have salvation so that we could be saved. And you know, therefore, the matter of circumcision even is not something that matters, for we are all the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. God has made a plan. He had a way that we could come unto him through faith, not of ourselves, no way that we can boast, nothing that we can say. It's all him. It's all his mercy. It's all his provisions. Without him, we can do nothing. We truly know that. But God made a way. No, we're not going to boast. We can't boast. It wouldn't, you know, there'd be nothing that we could say of ourselves. It's because of him. It's not of the law. It's not of works. But it's of faith. That faith of Jesus Christ. That wonderful gift that he gave us. That we might be redeemed, that we might be set free, that we might have hope, that we might live above sin, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might come to him in repentance and surrender our life to God, asking him to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. We are blessed. We have been blessed to know the Lord. And if we can follow after him, when we stand before the Lord, we'll not know condemnation. If we're right in his sight, if we've been living according to his ways, to his laws, to his precepts, we won't know condemnation. We'll be able to stand before God and hear him say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Praise the Lord.